And I would read to you from the first book of Chronicles, chapter 12, several verses that are just scattered through this whole chapter. So I'll tell you which verses they are as I read them to you. First Chronicles 12, beginning at verse 1, verse 2, and we'll go down to verse 8, etc. But we'll begin at verse 1. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows, and they could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Now verse 8, and of the Gadites they separated themselves unto David into the holes of the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as the roes upon the mountain. Verse 15, these are they that went over Jordan in the first month, when it had overflown all his banks, and they put to flight all them of the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west. Verse 21, and they helped David against the band of the rovers, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the host. Now verse 38 through the rest of the chapter. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. And there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen, and meat, meal, cakes of figs and bunches of raisins, and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. Now, I like that last few verses. I enjoy thinking about all of this. If you look carefully in this chapter 12, there are several groups of people that are mentioned here that are considered enemies of David and his men. And I will assure you that they have their counterpart in our day. I don't think that there is any portion of the scriptures, not even the genealogies, but what has some spiritual application to us even in our day. You'll notice in verse 15, it speaks about they that were of the valley. Now, I see this in a sort of a typical sense. The people who live in the lowlands spiritually are generally among the enemies of the cause of Christ. You hear me? When a person does not have a high plane of living, they tend to bring disaster to you rather than help. We do have a lot of folk that live on the lowest plane that they can possibly get to. And these people are constantly coming to you, Brother Pastor, do I have to do this? Is it necessary that I live this way? Do I have to do this? And you know by that they are not particularly interested in a high plane of living. They are all too ready to live on the lowest possible way and still make it to the glory world. How many of you will say amen? You have any trouble with people like that in the St. Louis area? I've seen a lot of them. They're not going to move up any higher than they have to. They're going to stay down just as low as they can. But you'll notice that it says that David's men put to flight all these. And I don't know how I could say it any better than this, except to say that these who enjoyed the lowlands, the swamps and the miasmas and the fogs and the malarias and the caves and the shadows, you hear me when I tell you, they are not the people that you can do much good with building a church. You're going to have to convert them out of this sort of idea of life. For you hear carefully what I'm telling you. If we can't elevate people and make them live better than they were when they're in sin, we haven't helped them a great deal. I am still an old-fashioned fellow. I believe that you are saved from your sin, not saved in your sin, but saved from your sin. that your life will be a higher plane than this. We used to sing years ago, and we about quit singing it now. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. But you plant some people's feet on higher ground only after a severe struggle. They don't want to go. Like the little boy went to Scout Master. He's a boy scout. Three of them went in and said, we've done our good turn for the day. We helped an old lady across the street. And the Scout Master said, all three of you took one lady across? Did he take all three of you? He said, yeah, she didn't want to go. Sometimes I think that some of our people don't want to go to higher ground. You've almost got to sweep them along almost. And then you'll notice in verse 21, and here I hope I don't get in trouble, they helped David against the band of the rover. And I call this a rover boy. For they were almighty men of valor, etc. And I don't know, perhaps you're well acquainted with this band of people. They flit from church to church and from camp to camp. They're never settled anywhere. They have no standards. They have no ambitions. They just hang around trying to steal something out of any place they can. The rovers, just rolling here and there. They're unsubstantial. They do not wish to put themselves out to any degree of responsibility. You can't get them to do one thing on earth except complain, fuss, and fight. And if you get rid of them in one church, they'll run to another if you're not careful. And that fellow will swallow your indigestion and take them. They won't be long until you wish you never seen them again. These men of war helped David against the band of the rovers. Amen. Now, all too often, they are a lot of folks who do not accept responsibility at all. They want to be blessed. They come to church with an attitude that's got a chip on their shoulder. They'll fold their arms, look at you over their bifocals, and just dare you to bless their soul. And if you don't bless them, they're going to go down the road somewhere where there is a blessing. And maybe I'm off the subject somewhat, but I'll say it anyway. We're seeing a great upsurge in a lot of people who want the Pentecostal blessing, but are not willing to pay a spiritual price to get what they desire. We have seen an emphasis in recent years on tongues as such, but not on an accompanying life in the Spirit that produces the fruit of the Spirit. I honestly feel that we have not preached enough on the fruit of the Spirit. To our own sorrow, we haven't produced much of this fruit because people don't see any need of it. For the first thing, they don't even understand it. They don't want to understand it because it's foreign to their carnal way of living that they love so well. And I say these rovers, they are unsettled. They have no standards. They just flip from place to place. Wherever they can sort of steal something in an unguarded camp, why, here they go. Well, verse 19 speaks of the Philistines. I didn't read this, but you're aware of the enemies of the Philistines. You'll have to say that these men were probably more honorable than these other fellows who just were like scavengers, roaming here and there, those who lived in the lowlands, because these men actually came out and said, yes, we're your enemies. They were bold about it. They were flat about it. At least they were sincere in their statement. We are your enemy. We know where these folks stand. You don't have to worry. We know where they stand. And I suppose that every church has had experience with all three of these groups. The point that you'll note carefully is that David's men of war, these great men that we're going to talk about in a moment, have had experience in routing, putting to flight these particular categories of enemies. And these kind of men of war will help anybody. First of all, let's just say that these men had a profession. They were men of war. This was their job. They were mighty men. Verse 1 tells you this. They were among the mighty men. It tells you that they were helpers in the war. God give us men of profession that are mighty men. Amen. Now, I may be a heretic in some degree, but But I wish that I could see that people could make one grand, great choice for God, and that would last the end of their life. But I see it in the fact that you make many choices for God or against God every day of your life. You've got to decide whether you're going to do this or do the other, and you have to choose. Someone comes and they rough you up the wrong way, and you have to choose whether you're going to react with anger and with a great deal of indignation, or whether you're going to be kind and gentle. You have to make a choice here. You do what you want to do, you'd rearrange your dental work, maybe. But you don't do this. You make a choice here. Am I going to be like Jesus and be kind and forgiving and considerate, or am I going to do what I want to do? These are choices that are made. But here are these mighty men. They were great men, strong men. They were helpers in the war. They were fearless men. In verse 8, it tells you they had faces like lions. And that just simply means you can't stare them down. They weren't afraid of anything. You show me a coward in the army of the Lord, and I'll show you a man that lives in constant defeat. You have to have some courage. You have to have some boldness. You have to have some fearlessness. Amen. And I think if we could recognize the blessings and resources that God gives to us, that we also could have faith in like lies. Just absolutely just get up against the devil and fight him with all of our hearts. Amen. And then in verse 32, which I did not read, but I will read now, that here were men that knew, that understood the time and knew what Israel ought to do. Men of wisdom, men of understanding. I think that perhaps when you look at this, men of a profession of war seem to have to know the strategies of war, to understand the times, to know what the program projects itself so that you'll be able to aid in this rather than to discourage it in some way. These were wise men. They understood what they were all about. It's one thing to be a soldier, and I have seen many a preacher get out into the fight, and they just go around slashing right and left without plan, without rhyme or reason, and they tear up more than they help, and they probably destroy more than they conquer, more than they can use. But they need to understand the time and know what the children of the Lord ought to do. That's a pretty good statement, whether you realize it or not. Well, I'm going to try to hurry. I don't want you to get caught in all this traffic today. But secondly, these men had a profession. It's one thing to have a profession. It's something else to be proficient in the arts that go along with what you say. These men were very highly skilled. Verse 2 tells you, they were armed with bows and could use either the right hand or the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow. Now, I am right-handed. President Ford and Brother Danner are left-handed. And I could use my right hand far better than I can my left. But now, the reason why these men could use either hand or arm in using their weapons of warfare is just simply practice. And that runs into work. They had practiced all that they could shoot this way or that way or any other way that came necessary. Highly skilled. They didn't have to worry about it. The enemy came one way, they hit him that way, if he came the other way, they'd hit him in that direction. They were skilled men, and doesn't say so in this particular chapter. But there was a description of men in another book in the Bible that tells you that they were so highly skilled that they could hit a hair's breadth with a stone. And I call that proficient. Amen. Now, let me ask you a question. If we are engaged in the greatest business on earth and the greatest warfare on earth, don't you think it behooves us to become proficient in the art of the warfare that we claim that we're engaged in? Don't you think we ought to learn how to use the armament that we have been given, especially the weapons of offense, that we might be able to use them in a proper manner? Don't you think that will be far better? Of course it will. Or you say, I'm going to let the Lord help me. In much degree, the Lord will help you if you'll help yourself on some things. Brother Carr spoke so ably about this the other day. We can do a lot of things we ask God to do for us, and one of those things is we can become proficient in the art of waging the war against evil that we need to do. You know, the Bible is our sword, if of course it's a figure of speech, and we need to become proficient in it. You'd be surprised how many people don't want to know the Bible, but yet want to preach. They say, oh, I'm called to preach. Well, have you ever read the Bible through one time, brother? No, I never have read it through. Just never get around to it. Well, now, that man can't be very proficient in using his sword. He don't even know what it contains. He hasn't even read it, much less studied it. I hope you hear what I'm saying. But David's men of war had such a proficiency that they were just ambidextrous. They could use either hand, either one, throwing stones or shooting arrows. And that took a great deal of effort and time and practice in order to do. You hear me very carefully that this is a very important sort of situation. How are you going to excel in the work you do if you never do practice in what you're doing? Amen. I don't mean that get out in front of the mirror and practice preaching. But, one of the most ego-deflating things I have ever had is to listen to my tape of my message the next day after I preached it. Get off of yourself somewhere where nobody could see you and listen to it, and you say, did I say that? And of course you did, because you hear yourself saying it. And then more importantly, why did I say that? Just listen to that. Isn't that awesome? Or did you ever do that? If you haven't, well, try it sometime. You might be surprised. And the greatest surprise of it all is why people come out to hear that. I just can't quite understand it. You listen to it yourself and you say, well, why in the world do people come out and support a fellow that'll talk like this? But we must become proficient. And I don't believe that that necessarily ends with smooth, kind words or beautiful structure of the Word of God as far as your message is concerned. Those things are very important, all right. But the main thing is tell people what God wants them to know. Amen. I believe it was Brother Gannon that quoted a semi-literate fellow once and said, you can't no more tell a fellow something you ain't never known than you can come back from a place that you ain't never been. And I guess that's pretty good way of putting it. But too many people want to study. They want to preach, but they don't want to study to know what they ought to preach. You may think this is a little bit silly, but I heard of a preacher once. He wanted to start out preaching, and someone asked him how much he studied. He said, I just don't study at all. My wife is a good student of the Bible, and I just let her do my studying. And when I get up into the pulpit, the Holy Ghost just takes all that stuff out of her head and puts it in mine, and I don't even have to study. Now, you don't believe that, do you? I didn't either. I sure didn't. And I don't think he believed it, really. I don't think he must have thought a lot of people was nuts to think they believed such a thing. But we are admonished to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. Can I put it in a little different way? To show ourselves proficient in the sight of God for the profession that we have had a calling that God has given to us. When I say profession, I'm not talking about like a doctor or a merchant, but the fact that we say we are called to preach. Amen. These men were proficient in many degrees. There is a verse down here in verse 38. All these men of war that could keep rank. That simply meant they could march together. They could keep rank. And that you may not understand all about it. There's a lot of things about the services that you may not understand about, but they teach soldiers how to march. And if you don't know how to march, you don't make much of a soldier. You've got to learn to keep rank. And I'll submit to you, brethren, today that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has been shattered in many places because someone refused to keep rank and keep step with others. But they decide they want to go off and start a one-man war all their own, and they have no logistics, they have no supply column, they have nothing in the way of resources behind them. They want to strike out on their own. Many of them resist. If you really want to be a soldier in the kingdom of God with proficiency and skill and be a mighty man of war, a helper in the battle, then you can. But some people are not helpers in the war. They're hinderers in the war. We have all kinds of them. We have the AWOL kind, that right when you need them the most, you can't find them. They're gone, absent without leave. Then we have the goal breakers, that they want to do as little as they can and reap all the benefits possible without paying any of the price. But thank God for some dedicated people that have the zeal and the courage, the stamina, and the dedication to work at the job. And I want you to realize, friends, that it isn't all glamour. It's not all big reports in the evangelist. It's not all great successes, one pile up on top of another. They are dark days. They are discouraging days. They are sometimes even days of change and turmoil. We have these. The battle doesn't always go smooth. We have to recognize that this is part of the battle. We have to know. There may be a man fall by your side in the battle, but that doesn't mean you got to throw down your gun and leave the battlefield. You just take up efforts that much more. You're sorry for the fact that the soldier has fallen, but somebody has to do his work and yours too. So take up the battle and the weapons that God gives you and work with all your might that you might be one of God's great men of war. God never promises real easy jobs. I had a son in the service once, and he told me he's quite a strong fellow physically. And he told me, he said, they're just here to kill me. I tell you, I just didn't think I was going to make it. But you know what it did? It made a man out of it. It made a strong man out of it because he overcame obstacles. And you and I will become strong as God gives us victory over various things. David knew how to take care of his daddy's little sheep out in the pasture. That's what his brothers condescendingly referred to them few sheep out in the wilderness. But that was a responsibility. He began small. And the next thing you know, here came a bear and a lion. I don't know which one came first, but one or the other came. And he was able to overcome first one and then the other. And you know the next thing that happened? He faced a bigger foe than a lion and a bear. He faced Goliath. And he overcame Goliath. And then David faced a bigger foe than Goliath. And that was David. Amen. He had to conquer his own life, bridle his own desire, before he could become the king that God wanted him to become. We want to aspire to the heights and be a great warrior like David, but we've got to start in taking care of the sheep for a while, then dispose of the bears and the lions, and it's an all-ascending business. The more foes you have, the bigger they get. Goliath looked like a big one, but as far as I'm concerned, it wasn't as big as David conquering his own spirit and finding himself what he should be in repentance to God when he'd done wrong. But hear me carefully when I tell you, you kill those enemies that are in front of you, and God will present you with an even larger one that you might win a greater victory down the road than you have before. God make us mighty men of war. This is a warfare, brethren. God didn't promise us an easy job. Man goes into the Army of the United States, he doesn't go out there and sit in a country club somewhere and have a servant wait on him hand and foot. He's sometimes out in the cold of the winter and the heat of the summer and the foxhole and the mud and the mire, the dirt and the dust, and eating meals that are not what he'd like to have, dodging bullets and everything else, and you couldn't say he's having a good time. But it was from the efforts of men like this that our freedom has been protected. They were not for the shock troops
of dedicated men in the front lines of the Pentecostal movement, we will not have the blessings that we enjoy this day. And God bless you and God help us. So I have done my best to make this message brief to you. Will there not in your heart rise up a desire to be a mighty man of God, helper in the battle, or are you going to be a hinderer in the battle? Some people are the problem itself rather than a solution to the problem. And the Lord knows that we need to have some people that are willing to stand with others. Well, you say they don't recognize my ability. You may be a private in the rear ranks, and that may be all your ability needs. You know, we often think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Rick and I could close this up by telling you that we are soldiers. First of all, you're recruited. God doesn't conscript anybody. He calls your volunteer to service. And then you take an oath of allegiance. I'll be true, I'll be faithful, if you're soldiers. And then you are issued a uniform. My medal are right here now. The uniform you wear as a soldier is a robe of righteousness. A uniform is a piece of clothing that sets you apart to identify you from anyone else. Amen. That's what a uniform is. A man wears a uniform of a Marine, and he says, I belong to an elite outfit. I'm proud of the company I'm with. I'm proud of the outfit I am in. So a man that has on the robe of righteousness as a soldier of the cross ought to be proud of the uniform that God has given him to wear with distinction and honor and with pride. And then you have to submit to drill. Go out to drill. Dig a foxhole and then cover it right back up again. Get out here and march 10 miles and march back again. Senseless looking things, but man-making things. Yes, sir. And you say, oh, I'm a college graduate. What do they want to do me this way for? They may put you in the most menial task in the whole army. Make a cook out of you. Or make a truck driver out of you. And all your great boasted and vaunted learning will go for nothing, maybe. But they'll use you. You better submit to it. Learn to take orders. Learn to submit to others. Go through basic. Some of us have never completed basic yet. We flunked out all the time. We're always having to go. That's the reason why we're having such a hard time. We're always having to go back and take that stuff all over again, you know. And that's tough. That's the toughest part of the service, is basic training. As Brother Carr told yesterday about some of his experiences in the early days of the ministry, I relived a bunch of mine. And you say, well, would you want to go through those again? Goodness, no, I don't want to go through them again. I laugh at them now, but it wasn't even a laughing matter in those days. Amen. You better believe it. But when you submit to drill, learn to take orders, learn to keep your place, keep rank, work for the good of the all. One day, they'll send you out on the battlefield, and there you'll have to be true to your company, to your country, to your flag, to your commander. You'll have to be true and loyal. You'll have to be faithful. You'll have to work as hard as you ever worked in all your life. You say, what good am I going to get out of it? You don't get any good out of it yet, in much degree. Yet we have some benefits that come to us in this life. But one day, the supreme commander of all will bring us home to glory. And there'll be many a man that will be rewarded with what might be considered the Congressional Medal of Honor that didn't perhaps distinguish himself in the eyes of people. There's a many of a person in a local congregation that are the strength of that church, that are not up in the public and are not normally seen, but back in their home, in their prayer life, they are stalwart members of strength that lend a strength to that community and to that church that nobody else might lend, and God rewards us. Not according to the number of people that we have in Sunday school. Not according to the great campaigns that we have conducted. Not according to the way that we measure things sometimes. But rather according to the faithfulness through which we carry out the duties that have been laid upon us. I want to be faithful to my Lord, that I might be a helper in the war against the devil and evil. God bless you today. I hope that maybe something's been said in this message will help your life in some measure or other. God bless you.